Turn over to the book of Jeremiah, 51st chapter, 45th verse. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord, and lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. A rumor shall both come one year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon. For the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the heights of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. A sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord has spoiled Babylon, and destroyed out of her the great voice. When her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of the voice is uttered, because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes, and her wise men, her captains, and her rulers, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. And the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Many hundreds of years before John ever spoke, the prophet Jeremiah spoke. Many years later, we see the fulfillment of the Word of God. Now that God spoke in the book of Revelation concerning Babylon the Great, after that God had spoke in the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the things that he would do to Babylon, he spoke years later to John the Revelator. And in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, the 6th verse, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, you know, it is a true thing that we are living right at this point at the time of the judgment. Everything has summed up into one thing, and that is that the judgment of God is at hand. And the time that God shall judge all the earth. And I've tried to point out here step by step as best I can the judgments of God, the time elements that are involved. Not that we are here to tell you the day nor the hour of the coming of Jesus. The Bible tells us that no man knoweth the day nor the hour. And then Paul tells us to let no man trouble you, saying that the day of the Lord is at hand. For ye know very well that he shall come as a thief in the night. When it is unexpected to all humanity, then he shall come. Therefore, there's no need of anyone telling you that the coming of the Lord is at hand, the sense of troubling you with these things, because the Lord isn't going to let people know and understand those things. But there is a people of God, and these people of God, according to the Holy Scripture, the Bible tells me that they will know when it's nigh, even at the door. Said, if the good man of the house had been up and been watching, he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Wherefore, Satan is a thief and a robber. But the Lord himself shall come as a thief and a robber. That is at an unexpected time, so that you cannot be prepared. The Bible said that if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Wherefore, the trumpet in our day certainly is giving an uncertain sound. The Lord is allowing many churches, but in nominal churches, even taking in the Pentecostal churches of today, and they are giving an uncertain sound of the trumpet to where people don't know what to expect anymore, or they don't know what to do anymore. They don't know what's right anymore. The government is so mixed up. Everybody is mixed up. It's just one big scrambled up affair to where people do not know what's taking place. They don't understand what's taking place. And there's only one answer to the churches of today, one answer to the governmental affairs of today, and that is that Babylon the Great is about ready to crumble, that the world has become one great Babylon, and God is about to destroy mankind. So then the judgments of the prophet Jeremiah, the prophecy, all spoken many hundreds of years ago, and now in our hour we see the revelation of Jesus Christ as it is spoken by John, saying that now is the hour coming, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. It is a true fact that when you speak of a great whore, you're speaking of that which should belong to someone as a wife, but hath turned away to play the harlot, and hath not been steadfast with her husband, nor to be honorable in the sight of her husband. And it is true that the church, though they claim to be married to Jesus Christ, yet the church world is a harlot. And they are not going on to do the things that God commanded them to do. They are not honorable in the sight of God, and they are not obedient to God. Therefore, they are a harlot. And God said that He would cast her into a bed of adultery or fornication, and that He would burn her children with fire. Surely this must be the day. You know, when you see the natural things happen around you, you automatically know that that is a type of the spiritual things which God is doing. Thank you, brother. And so then, when we consider the situation, knowing that this is a sinful and an adulterous generation, then we know that the church has been an adulterous woman, that is the church world. And we know that the judgments of God begin at the house of God. And inasmuch as they begin at the house of God, then that means that something is about to take place. God is about to destroy all of humanity. The things that are taking place now is such a great pressure. Such a great pressure. You know, I made the statement years ago. I said all of the lights will be well on their way out by 1970. Since that time, all of the great men, the preachers, their lights have one at a time gone out. Look at the preachers that have fallen since I made that statement. Look at the preachers in the areas of Memphis, Tennessee, and just in that area of Mississippi alone, numbers of great men that was doing works have failed. Look at the great men across the different parts of the world. Great men, great preachers, look at them that have fallen. So many of them have crumbled. Preachers, great 10 evangelists have compromised, become worldly, turned their music into rock and roll, went after money and prestige. Look at the great men that have died. Numbers of them have died. We've named them many times here. We have it on tape where we've named them. Many of them that have died, one right after another. One right after another. Because the light was to go out. And then I mentioned about 9 months before Cohotec and 9 months after, how that 10 of our major leaders have either died or gone down in shame. All of the lights going out. And look at the attack on Talmadge. I guess perhaps one of the finest men in the Senate as far as having wisdom and integrity with the people. I know he hasn't lived a Christian life. I know he hasn't been a Christian. I realize that. But one of the wisest men up there. But look at the brutal attack that's been on him. See, look at the pressure that even Jimmy Carter, our president, has been under. And look at the presidents that we've had killed and leaders that we've had shot or something has happened to them. See, there's such a great pressure upon humanity today. They can't hardly bear up under it. Everywhere it's that way. The preachers are under pressure. The laity is under pressure. Humanity in general is pressured with more taxes and more problems. There is a constant pressure upon them. And they're having problems all the time. It seems that they just can't get their bearings because of the great pressures that is coming upon them. The church is almost crushed from the pressures that has come down upon them. It has been so discouraging that many people that would have served God has turned away and gone back out into the world saying that I'll just fight it out. I'll just make my own way. I can't take it anymore. In other words, I'm just going to have to do it my way. I can't stay with the righteous anymore and have them just to do me the way that they're doing me. If they want to fight, if they want to have a knockdown and drag out, I'll just have to do it that way. Many people have done that. See the precious. What is it? It's that last moment. It's that trying hour. There has been many people that God has not raised up that's in Senate and in government. There's many people that God has not raised up that's in the church. And all of these appear to be great leaders and great lights. But see, They've got to come out. They've got to come down. They've got to go through the testing time. The great leaders of Washington has got to fall. Those that have not been those that God hath raised up. To show that in the church, all of the leaders of the church, all of those that are not genuine, they're wandering stars, and they're going to fall. They're going to tumble. They're going to get out. They can't stay there because they are reflectors in the church, and they've got to get out. God has got to shake it. He said, I'll shake the heavens, and all of it has got to fall from heaven. All of it. Lucifer has got to be cast out of heaven, and all of them that is with him has got to be cast out. That means that in the church, that God is going to cast out many people, and that in the rising up of the man-child, which has to do with the war in heaven, that Satan, Lucifer, is going to go out. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean when you say Lucifer is going to go out of the church? Lucifer is a spirit. Lucifer is an angel. God made Lucifer an angel. He is Satan. How do you understand what I'm saying? Lucifer savors the things that be of the flesh. Lucifer loves to live in a human body. Lucifer loves to work through a human intelligence. And Lucifer is called the red dragon because Lucifer, being a spirit, lives in the bloodstream of a wicked, a sinful, and an adulterous generation that God, through the mouth of John, called a generation of vipers. They covet what one another's got. They are only educational-minded. They're only desiring the frivolous, beggarly elements of this world of prestige and of money and fame and popularity. That's all that Lucifer is interested in. And all those people that Lucifer live in, this is their only interest. So then we see that when God says he's going to cast Lucifer out, he means he's going to put out everything that is related to blood life. Everything that is of the first birth, he's going to reject it. Now you say, but Brother Pike, how can God do that when all of them are intermingled together? He can do that very easily by one thing. All God has to do is one thing, and that's move the blood off of the mercy seat, and blood life can no longer come into the presence of God. Blood life can no longer come into the presence of our Savior, of the Spirit, and there is automatically a dividing line between those that call themselves the church, that are born of the flesh, that love the things of the human being. There is a dividing line between them and those that are spiritually born and those that love the things of the Spirit. Automatically, you know, just before God brought the judgment down in Egypt, what did he do? He put a dividing line between Goshen and between Egypt. Isn't that right? And he put his people, his little group of people, the seed of Jacob, the seed of Abraham, over in the land of Goshen. And though he made them rulers down in Egypt and gave them great places in Egypt, just as he did Daniel down in Babylon and the Hebrew children, yet he did not allow any of the things of Egypt to strike Goshen. Isn't that right? And when all of the judgments of God came, that little place called Goshen was taken care of, and the people that dwelled in the land of Goshen did not have to worry. So then there is a dividing line, in that the Bible says in the beginning, God divided the waters from the waters. God hath a dividing line. You say, what is that dividing line? It's Calvary. God has divided the waters from the waters. You have to hang between heaven and earth, a great firmament called Calvary, called the Son of God. The love of God is demonstrated between heaven and earth, and in that rim stands Calvary, the great firmament that divides the waters that is above the firmament from the waters that is below the firmament. And God likens people to waters. So then today, out of those waters that are below the firmament, comes the beast. Are you listening to me now? In John the Revelator, he saw the revelation, and he said, I saw, and out of the waters came this great beast up out of the waters. Not the waters that is above the firmament. For see, the Bible tells us that we are they that dwell in heaven. But it is those that are in the earth. Those that are taken in the earth. Those that are helped by the gravitational powers of the earth. Those waters that form the deep. Those waters that down deep inside of those waters are the crawling, the creeping things. You know, on the inside of some men, there are crawling, creeping things. It's deep, like the depths of the ocean, way down deep on the inside, way down deep. You'll find the creeping, the crawling things. And the deeper you go into their heart, the more the darkness is there. And the more you'll find the creeping, crawling things. And out of the depths of that comes the beast. Out of that comes the beast. That, you know, it's no little wonder that just the other day, on a Wednesday, I believe it was, we termed it as the middle of the week, when the Skylab fell from heaven, it was at that time, the same day, that out of the ocean come a great hurricane. Out of the waters came a great hurricane. And you know, they always name the hurricane women, isn't that right? As far as I know, they've never named them anything but women. But on this particular occasion, on a Wednesday, when I made the statement, I said, the Skylab has to do with God casting Satan out of heaven, that it is a typical thing, it's a Trinity thing, and that it was a three-room thing, and that God has broke it up, cast it down, that it went into the, I believe it was the Indian Ocean, going down into the bottomless pit, you know, the red man being red, going down into the lake of fire, down into the pit of hell, going down, and then out of the waters come the beast. Are you listening? Out of the waters came the beast, because that great hurricane moved up out of the waters, and they named it a man. And it swept across Louisiana, and you know that Louisiana is noted that that's a French quarter, and it's noted for a lot of abaseness that has taken place down there in that area, even having to do with the Statue of Liberty, if we had time to enlarge on it this morning. But see, all of a sudden, down comes the nest from the sky. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. And then out of the waters comes the beast. Now then, if we are the waters, that these waters being above the firmament, if we are those waters, then those waters that are below the firmament, they mean to me the bottomless pit. They are to me those that have the creeping things, those that are filled with darkness. And out of those waters, John said, I look, and out of that great body of water come the beast. See, out of that great body, there's a great body of people throughout the world, millions and billions of people. Out of the billions of people come the beast. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? The Bible speaks of the brute beast made to be taken and burned. And it said all of the world wondered after the beast. Remember, they that are not born of the Spirit are born of the beast. Is that right? In the garden, something happened. There was a son of a beast. There was a son of Adam, the son of God. Is that right? There was a son of God, there was a son of Satan, and out of that garden came forth two lineages. Isn't that right? So then, the firmament has divided the waters from the waters, and there is, in the world today, there is a great body of beasts, and the Bible calls some of them brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. So then in the world today, we see the great body of beasts, the waters that's below the firmament. We see this great body of beasts, all of humanity, whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. They wandered after the frolics of the world. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Let's make it plain so we'll understand what we're saying. All of the people of the world that did not have Christ in their heart, the Bible said they wandered after the flesh. They wandered after the lipstick, the paint. They wandered after the frolic.
They wondered after the dressing that's so obscene in the world. They wondered after money and comforts and convenience. They wondered after churchism instead of Christianity. They wondered after an intellectual reasoning that is given to them in the colleges and different places of the world for our social abilities and for social benefits and all of these things. They wondered after them instead of going after the things of God. And instead of developing the mind of Christ Jesus, they've developed the mind of the beast that comes from the garden. Which mind is the mind of Satan? Amen. The mind of Satan is that mind that stemmed from the garden. Now let's look at it on a little closer level, a little better view. Let's get a little better view of it. Look at Jimmy Carter. There he is at Camp David. All right, we made the statement not too long ago that going over to the Holy Land had to do with Mount Sinai, and that it had to do with the commandments, and that it had to do with Moses, had to do with the deliverance of the children of Israel. Isn't that right? And the Bible tells you and me to pray for the peace of Israel. Is that right? I am to pray that God will grant peace to Israel. And the Bible tells me that they that pray for Israel shall be blessed. If you've got a little time to pray for the peace of Israel, God will do something special in your life. He'll bless you in prosperity. He'll bless you. For they that pray for the peace of Israel, he said, shall prosper and be blessed. And so then Jimmy Carter, turning to work for the peace of Israel, it has caused God to smile on him in spite of all of the trouble that the surrounding area and people have caused him. He still got God's favor to that extent. He's working with the peace of Israel. And there he is in Camp David. We spoke of some of the things concerning Camp David and what it had to do with. Now he's been there for quite a long while. And they say that when he comes out, that he's going to come out, they're going to give him some commandments. They've written some kind of commandments, and they're going to give him the commandments just like Moses had when he comes out. And there's going to be something that's going to run in adjacence with his coming out. They're going to show the life of Moses as he comes out. See, as he comes forth, another great proof, another great substantiation that what God said was right. Right at this particular moment. See, coming out of there, we just closed out the camp meeting scene. And then coming out from Camp David, it is different from just Moses coming out. You know, there's a great, great thing in what's happening. When Jimmy comes out, remember Jimmy Carter, J.C., Jesus Christ, you remember how they painted the beard, drawed the picture of the beard, how that we spoke of him standing between the great lead of Israel and the great lead of the Arabs, and how that it had to do with him returning to the Mount of Olivet, and what all of this had to do with. Remember now, when Moses came down from the mountain, it had a great spiritual significance. When he had been up there for a long time, 40 days and 40 nights he had not eaten. 40 days and 40 nights he had not drank anything. And then when he came down, he had had the table of commandments, everything was wrote out. He was ready to return to his people. He had been there, he sacrificed before God. He had done everything that pleased God, and here he come with the victory. When he come down, he felt sure that he had the victory. He felt sure everything was all right because he had been in the presence of God, and he come down with this great, wonderful commandment from God, had everything wrote out. And just as he was coming down from the mountaintop, the Bible said there was a great revival that was taking place. You follow me? How Miriam and Aaron and all of the people was a shouting and having a good time, and they was, as we would say, praising God. And they were having a revival. And when Moses came down, he heard the shout, heard the great revival, and then all of a sudden he just kind of froze up. You know, when you hear the revival of today, if you're really acquainted with God, sometimes you just kind of freeze up. Isn't that right? You just kind of stand still because you've been somewhere looking for something. And where you've been, you haven't been shouting and hollering. And here you come back and everybody's a shouting and a dancing and having a good time. You know, and that's the way it was. They might be hollering for their football team, and they might be hollering for their basketball team. They might be hollering for the races. It might be a dance. It might be a frolic. It might just be a great show where they're getting together singing and going on. Or it might be in the church somewhere where they're having a good time, you know, where the preacher is singing. All of them shouting and dancing. But when Moses came back from that hilltop, he come back down, and all of a sudden Moses just kind of froze up. And I can hear him as he said to Joshua, and as they conversed one with another, and he said to some of the elders that was with him, he said, "What is this great noise that I hear?" Oh, no doubt somebody thought, "That's a great revival, Moses. They must know it's about time for you to come down, and they've got a big reception for you, and they're waiting, and they're just going to have a jolly good time when you get down there." But you see, you couldn't deceive Moses. The Bible said that Moses knew what was going on. Moses was faithful in all of his house. And you know that's where the problem is today. See, people are not faithful in what they're doing. They're not faithful in the things that God has committed to their trust. And because of that, they cannot see. They are wretched, miserable, and they are blind. Isn't that right? So then, as we look at it, we see that Moses wasn't that easy to deceive. Now, Aaron had been deceived. They put a little pressure on Aaron, and Aaron, he was deceived. They put the pressure on him, and Aaron said, "Well, I got to do something." "Well, they'll stone me to death." And they said, "You better do something. We don't know where this Moses is, and you're talking about a revelation. We don't know nothing about that. We know that we're not in Egypt anymore, and we want to do something." You know, just if it don't make any difference what you do, as long as we legislate a little bit in the church, you can add a basketball game. That'll be all right. Don't make any difference. We got to have something to do. And if it's not that, you can do like the preacher said down in Florida. "It's too much trouble to go to church on Sunday morning. Meet me down on the beach in my bathing suit, and we'll have a quickie in the morning, and we'll all go bathing. We'll have to bother with going to church on Sunday morning." Somebody say, "I love Jesus." You know, as long as we get this thing worked out, Brother Aaron, that's all that we're interested in. But I'll tell you right now, if you don't, we're going to mumble and grumble and find fault until we'll get us another pastor. I'll tell you right now, we'll kill your influence in the eyes of the people, and we'll just do so much to you that you'll never be able to raise your head up again. And old Brother Aaron said, "What could I do? They were going to stone me to death. I had to do something. You know, what can I do? They're going to put the nails in my hand. They're going to crucify me. What can I do but compromise?" What if Jesus had took that outlook? "What can I do? See, what can I do?" And old Brother Aaron, he began to make his complaints about they was going to kill him, and here Moses was already dead. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." I said he had been up there so long and hadn't eaten and drank according to all reasoning of humanity and medical science. He was already dead. And went up there willingly up on the mount to give himself to God for the people. And here the preachers was down there building a golden calf, taking up the offering, saying, "Bring me your gold and bring me your silver." You know, when you get in that kind of condition and you start pressing the preacher and you get him in a backslidden condition, the first thing he does is say, "Well, if I ain't going to make it in, if I can't make it into that city, and if you're going to put me in this kind of condition, I got a plan, and that's your pocketbook." And he starts. And he starts saying, "Bring me your gold and bring me your silver. And children, we'll bless you and we'll do something for you. We'll set us up a seminary and we'll hatch us off a bunch of reprobates. And we'll all get together and have us a basketball team and a football team. And we'll go down to the races and all of us will have a good time." So Moses said, "What is going on down here? What is this?" No doubt they said, "Well, that's a revival." But you know, Moses said, "Wait a minute." Said, "This is not the shout of triumph." Said, I don't understand this kind of shouting," he said. "I don't feel the victory of Christ in this kind of shouting. I don't see the joy of the Lord in this. I don't see any victory in this. I don't feel the move of the Spirit in this." And you know, after about 40 days without a bite under his belt line and hadn't drank a drop of water about 40 days, I expect he was pretty spiritual, don't you? I suppose that he was spiritual enough to know whether or not that was the voice of God. And he stood there and he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "This is not the cry of victory I hear. This is not the revival of God." And he walked down there, and here they was shouting and hollering and going on around the golden calf. And he lifted that great masterpiece that God had given him, the commandments, the desires of God. And here he saw the desire of God just broke to pieces. And he picked that thing up and he slammed it down, as we say. And it broke all to pieces. And there they saw, symbolized before their very eyes, what God was trying to say to them. God was saying, you've broken my commandment into many pieces. And down it went. After all of the travail of Calvary, all of the sorrow, all of the heartaches of not eating and not drinking and dying at Calvary, as Moses had went through that crucifixion up there on the mountain burned with fire, symbolizing the blood that was spilt and the terrors of God as it smoked as the judgments of God came down. And I've done all of this for you, and I come down here in the valley and you're dancing around a bunch of calves. Somebody say, I love Jesus, and this ain't going to sound right at all. But you take the church world of today and the men can see the calf of a woman's leg and they'll do more dance and get more thrill and more inspiration than they will in the house of God. Somebody say, I love the Lord. Amen. Babylon the great mother of harlots, the great whore, the great church world. And the Bible said she's fallen. Babylon the great is fallen. She hath become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. One time there was a church. One time there was a Methodist church, a Baptist church, a church of God. One time there was a Pentecostal church. One time even God moved among the people in the Catholic church. But now what's happened to them? They are driving out the Spirit of God. They're driving out the things of God. They're driving out the people of God. And instead of a church, she's becoming a cage. Caged up in her, you'll find every unclean and hateful bird. That is, people that are filled with devils and demons, having driven the people that are filled with the Holy Ghost out, wanting the professional men, wanting the leaders of this world. You know there isn't anything more rotten than professional men. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Oh, Paul said we use great plainness of speech, not rude in knowledge, but just a little rude in our speech. By the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. Like I heard a man yesterday, said he went to one of the leading doctors, supposed to be a woman doctor, there ain't no such thing, Macon, Georgia, and tried to get his wife an appointment. And said the man just kind of sat back, reared back as I took it from the conversation, and said, I'll tell you, he said, he reminded me, said, this was the best of them in that area out of all the many of them. He said, I tell you what. He said, I've got so many women coming to me that there's nothing wrong with. You know, they're a little frolic. Said, ain't nothing wrong with them. I don't have time to mess with her. And, of course, them that has something wrong with them. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, there ain't nothing more rotten than the professional men of this world. The most rotten people in the world has stooped lower, broke up homes, took the virtues away from our people, has completely turned them into a bunch of dogs and pigs in the sight of God, the way that they've corrupted them. And we as a people standing back saying, well, he belongs to the tree of knowledge. He's got a piece of paper that the high doctor of foolishness gave him. So he's a great celebrity. Let him do what he wants to. Don't you dare touch my wife. I'll knock your teeth out. I'll blow your brains out. But Dr. Professional, let him do what he wants to. He can turn her into a harlot, a prostitute, anything he wants to. Run off with her like some did just recently or not too long ago. But after all, he's a doctor. What he is? Oh, I won't call him by his name. If you hadn't arrived at a term of understanding for him now, there's no need for me to call his name. Well, let me tell you something. God is looking down at a sinful and adulterous generation of this world. The Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. All flesh had corrupted their way before God.
It is that hour when all flesh has corrupted its way before God. Here in this world, here in this hour, the judgments is coming. And we see Jimmy Carter, our own president here in the United States, that's affecting the world because he's the world leader. And here we see him coming out with those commandments. See, what was it? When Moses saw that those commandments had been broken, he said to the others, strap your sword on your side. And every man that's with me, he said, kill your fellow. Oh, listen now. You might think a whole lot of your relatives and your friends, and you might think a whole lot of the social members of your church. But beloved friend, one day God is going to say, strap your sword on your side, and we're going to kill those. You know, Jesus stood, and out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. Isn't that right? A two-edged sword. Someday our words is going to have to turn on them that we have cuddled. And we're going to have to tell them like it is. And we're going to have to slay them with the words of God. Because Moses said, if you're with me, this false revival, all of the corruption of the flesh, and all of these things, you're going to have to take a stand against it. And you're going to have to be on one side or another. You can't keep straddling the fence. You've got to get on one side or another. Did you know that according to the Bible, there is no place where God ever said he'd spew anybody out of his mouth except them that were straddling the fence? Did you know that men that are murderers and men are women that are harlots and those that have been wretched and those that have been evil, God has let them continue down through the years? And because he said, I would that you were cold or hot, because they were cold, he did not say he would spew them out of his mouth. You know why? Because they were never in his mouth. God could not spew them out of his mouth. But when he spoke of those that were religious and those that were lukewarm, that somebody had served him that to drink, he said, my tables are filled with vomit. Because you cannot eat at the table of devils and the tables of God, I will spew you out of my mouth, which means tables of vomit. Did you know this very hour brings us to the spewing out of his mouth, the lukewarm, the Laodicean church, that which God will spew out of his mouth. We are there at that moment. And we're there at that hour. And this very thing that's taking place, even with Brother Walker being over here, it has to do with Moses coming from Mount Moriah. Here, in this area, the camp meeting, the flag going up, the writings that we had a few days ago, Jimmy coming out from Camp David, coming with this commandment. Remember, Moses broke that commandment. Because it was broken, Jesus the prophet likened to Moses, I will raise up a prophet like unto you, God said, because you're faithful in all of your house. I will raise up a prophet, and it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. It came to pass. And God took his own son, who was bruised and who was broken. And they plucked his beard, and the Bible said no man's countenance was marred as his countenance was, and his back plowed as a field. And he broke him to pieces. And then he folded him up. The law, the body of Jesus, the middle wall of partition. That didn't do no sin was made sin. He folded it up. Death. Death. For the law of the letter is death. The law of the letter killed Israel. The law of the letter that they transgressed drove Israel from the presence of God. And Jesus, being King of the Jews, tasted the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God with his people as they were driven out of the presence of God. And into the dark ages, as the dark ages went over, all the way from 70 to about 1900. Actually, We see it from 606 to 1520 as being the dark age itself. But the church age is expanding over. See, something was taking place. God was folding up and laying away the law. Amen. And a day of grace was coming. The Jews being driven out of his presence. There is God, folded it up, laid it away. He said, I have done away with the commandments and ordinances that man cannot perform. I have performed it. In my spirit, as I walked in this human body, I performed it. And love, which is God on the inside of me, has fulfilled those ordinances. And I give you of my spirit. I give you of God. I give you of love. For God is love. Thus fulfilling the law. I have done this for you by my own grace. Hallelujah. By my own tenderness. By my own kindness. Not because you deserved it. Not because you've worked your way to it. But I feel compassion for you. And I pity you, the Bible says. And I give you grace out of my heart. I make myself a human body. I come down into the world. I suffer for you that you may have the grace. All you've got to do now is believe in what I've told you. All you've got to do is believe that I did what I told you. That I've had enough compassion, enough grace toward you to do away with all of the problems that stand between you and God. The middle wall of petition. All that's required of you in the performance of your human intelligence and your human being, I fulfilled it in my own person, in my own body, in my own sonship. I fulfilled it. And now that it's fulfilled, not one jot nor tittle has been broken, but all has been fulfilled. And though I fulfilled it all, no flesh, not even the flesh of Jesus, can be justified by the law. I fold it up and I lay it away. For the law was not sent to you. It was not sent to you to bring salvation. For Paul said, I bear you record that if there had been a law that could have brought salvation to mankind, then Jesus would have been dead in vain. But there is no such law. But the law was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, which was Jesus Christ. For in Isaac the promise was made, and in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. That is the seed of Abraham, which was Christ himself. Amen. So then the law being folded up, the law being laid away, that which is old is folded up, that which is old is taken away, the law being taken out of the way. Now that you are dead, Paul said, dead to your first husband, Adam. Dead to the law. Dead to the penalty. Dead to that which was imposed upon humanity from the fall and the transgression of the first man, Adam, through the weakness of his flesh, his wife, Eve. Now that that's all over, you are at liberty to be married to another. For only if a man is dead is his wife at liberty to be married to another. For in the beginning did not God make the male and female and say, for this cause shall the one cleave to the other and leave the parents and whatever, that they no longer be twain but one. And Paul said, a great mystery concerning the church. So then, he said, now that the law is gone, now that your husband is dead, you are freed from the laws of your husband. Though you've been bound to him as long as he liveth. But now that he's dead, when Jesus died, he died as the law. Now the law, Moses, the one that you've been married to, now he's dead. He's gone. The Bible said that God took him. Now you're at liberty to be married unto the prophet like unto Moses. Hallelujah. You are at liberty to be married unto grace, the resurrected Christ, who is alive forevermore. Jimmy Carter, coming out of Camp David, coming out with the commandments. One of those commandments was broken in the days of Moses. What was that? It was the law. It was death. It was the ordinance engraved in stone. Now listen. God owed that to Israel. But you say, Brother Pike, God didn't owe that to Israel. But God did owe that to Israel. It was reckoned as a debt. That's why they could never be justified by it. No flesh shall be justified by the law. For great is the mystery of godliness. God, the Spirit, manifested in the flesh of the human temple, His body, tabernacling in the body of the Son of God, manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, not justified by the law, though He kept every jot and tittle, but justified in the Spirit to be our example. That was the engraving of death in hearts of stone. But He said, I'll take out the heart of stone. I'll place within you the heart of flesh, and I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. What kind of flesh? His flesh. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. I will write it upon the table of your heart, which is the flesh of the Son of God. And the love of God will constrain you, Paul said, to walk in the wonderful will and the wonderful way of God. Now listen for just a minute. Then when we see it, the commandment was broken. The heart of stone was broken. For God said to Mary, and an arrow, a sword, shall pierce through thine heart, through thine own heart. It was broken. And there she stood, her heart broken to pieces, to see the Son of God dying. The rocks was rent in twain, to show the stone had been broken, to show what had happened. The Christ was separated from the Lord, that the veil was shown to be two parts, the Lord and the Christ. For Peter said, He made in Himself both twain to Lord and Christ. But God separated the spirit from the body. Hallelujah. To show that our body was dead with Christ Jesus, and that our spirit was alive with Christ Jesus. So that is our body dead with the Jesus and our spirit alive with the Christ. God separated it by the fulfillment of the act of Calvary. Moses broke that commandment. He threw it down. God was no longer obligated to give them anything. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had said, Moses, get out of the way. I'll slay them and raise you up by yourself. And I'll make a great nation out of you. Come on now. Are you listening? The Bible said, Moses, thou art faithful in all of your house. I will destroy all of them, and I will raise you up. And by yourself, I will make a nation just of you. Is that right? Is that what God told him? They had broke the covenant. And Moses said, God, as he stood there symbolizing Jesus standing between the wrath of God and between humanity. But he said, Lord, he said, if you're going to kill anybody, blot my name out of the book of life. Just blot my name out, he said, was the terms he used. Jesus said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? But if this be your will, I'll drink the cup that the rest might live. But Moses said, Lord, will not the people say that you have enticed your people to bring them into the great desert and into the wilderness to destroy them? Oh, what kind of name will you ever make of yourself if you do that? And God said, Moses, for your sake. Hallelujah. Noah, for your sake, you're perfect in the sight of God. One man, Christ Jesus. For your sake, the seed of Abraham, I will spare the people. Get your family into the ark. Get your family into the ark. I'll spare them. The covenant was broken. It was broken. God didn't owe them anything. He had given them a covenant because He had asked them to come out with Him. But now there they were at the mercy of God. Hallelujah. That's what God wanted to start with. He wanted to show them just how great He was. See here, they had broke the covenant. Here in God said, Moses, judgment! Moses said, but mercy, God! Mercy! Hallelujah. Take me as a scapegoat. Let me be the lamb of sacrifice. But mercy, mercy, that's what God wanted. The preparation of man's heart is from God. He prepared Moses' heart to have the boldness to stand before the God of all the earth, as he prepared Abraham's heart in the intercessory when Abraham said, "Nay, Lord, be it far from thee. He'll not destroy the righteous with the wicked." God said, "Just find me a few down there, Abraham, and I'll have mercy." Always been an intercessor. Always I will bring saviors up upon the mountain. The Bible said to you and I that we should intercede. Pray that God will grant repentance unto life to them that are without. When you say without, that means some of you folks sitting here in the church is always getting up, going to the fellowship rooms and playing with the babies and got your mind on frolic and eating everything else. Pray that God will have mercy on them. They'll get straightened out. That God will grant repentance unto life unto them before it's too late. And his wrath gets stirred up. And he destroys them. Samuel said, "God forbid that I should sin against God by not praying for the people." Jimmy Carter coming out of Camp David. Moses took that covenant. He threw that covenant down. He broke that covenant. And God said, "Now, only now, can I show you my tenderness. I don't owe you anything. I don't owe you anything. But now I can show you my love and my tenderness and my mercy. You are the violator. The law was added because of transgression. Now then, I can show you my grace because you are a breaker of the law. You are deserving of death. But through my own mercy, I'll bleed. I'll suffer. I'll go to Calvary, and then you'll know what kind of God I am. Then you'll know how I've loved you. And surely the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance." Moses went back 40 more days, 40 more nights, not eating, not drinking. And God gave him another covenant. It wasn't the covenant of death. It was the covenant of life, showing the coming of Jesus. It was the covenant of life. You say, how do you get that, Brother Pike? Because that covenant of death that those elders had broke, those elders had transgressed, those elders died in the wilderness. The Bible said they died, and their leader Moses died with them. Are you listening? I said they died in the wilderness. Jesus and the Jews died in the wilderness, out of the presence of God even until this day, driven out. Because their covenant from Moses was broken. Their leader had gone. But then came the Christ. Hallelujah. Then came the resurrected Jesus. That it pleased God well. Delivered from my offenses. And the nails were placed in his hands. And my offense is now over. Raised again in the resurrection for my justification in the sight of God. And today I am free to be married to another, even him that is resurrected from the dead. So then, he is mine and I am his. And today, the grace of God that came in that second covenant when the elders died in the wilderness and Joshua took the children. And Joshua took the youth. And Joshua took that other covenant that God gave him and said, God said, "Joshua, see that you do exactly what my servant Moses commanded to do. Don't turn to the right nor to the left." And said, "You'll make your way prosperous, Joshua." And said, "Wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you." And the Bible said, Joshua looked into the heavens and commanded the sun to stand still over Gibeon. And the moon to stand still in the valley of Ajalon. And the Bible said, never, never before had God ever hearkened to the voice of a man like he did Joshua. And he made the sun to stand still. And he made the moon to stop. And the Bible said they fought the battle. Don't you see where we're at? They had come over the Jordan. They'd come into Canaan. They'd gotten on that other side. That's where we're living today. See the Passover lamb, the blood down in Egypt. It had been applied. Calvary had been given.
And they passed over that Red Sea. And God said, no leaven. No leaven mixed. Oh, there's no leaven mixed. You can't put leaven, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. That sin, don't put a bit of it. And through the wilderness, they walked with their unleavened. Are you listening? Have you got just a minute? Just a minute. I'd like to say just a few more things. God said, Moses, come back up again. Joshua took them in. They marched around the walls of Jericho, and the defense of the people crumbled. You know what? They've got a strong tower out there, but we've got a stronger tower. The Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are safe from the aggressors and from the oncoming armies. They've got a strong power. Their laws, their government, their ecclesiastical control. And precious, but we're going to keep marching and marching and marching. Old brother Joshua went around 7 times. When those 7 church ages are completed, and those trumpets sounding from the messengers, the Bible said the 7 stood there before God, and they come forth with their trumpets. And the first angel sounded, and the second angel sounded. And then there came that time when the walls begin to crumble to the ground, because they marched, and at the end they knew they had the victory. They had kept God's word. God's word said it. And they shouted, and it wasn't a shout over a golden calf. It was God's word, God's joy, God's jubilance, God's shout. And the walls came crumbling down. Joshua went over because the Lord had given him a covenant. Jimmy at Camp David, he's coming out. What does it have to do with? See, Israel, the Arabs in the natural, what does that show? Israel and the Arabs. What does it show? It's a typical thing that shows the body and the spirit. In our hearts, we are a spiritual Jew, a true Jew. And the natural Jew shows that true Jew. For Joseph and Benjamin were brothers. But in the flesh, the Arabs relate to the flesh, and civilization is from Egypt, showing the body. But see, both of them are the sons of Abraham. Different wives. But both the sons of Abraham. Are you following me? One's a bond child. Those elders died. Those Jews went out of his presence because they were in bondage to that law of death. They could not escape it. You're born of the dust, made of the earth. Though you climb up to heaven, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. Heart, but dust, from dust thou art, to dust thou shall return. But they that dwell in heaven rejoice. Amen. Thou shalt not be cast down to heaven. For ye are they that dwell in heaven. And the man child went up to the third heaven. And the woman into the wilderness. How did she go into the wilderness? Because grace was lifted. And the church is in that second realm. It's in that second heaven. And when grace is lifted, the world, the church world, is in a wilderness. It's in a tribulation. It's in a wilderness. But grace is never lifted for the man child, for them that have the Holy Ghost. How can you lift grace? Grace is on the inside of them. How can the Shekinah glory of God be lifted off? It was lifted off of Adam. It was lifted off of Eve. And they went out, and the briars came, and the wilderness came. But beloved friend, we are born to the Shekinah glory of God. It can't be lifted. It's a fountain open in the house of David. We have grace eternally. We have grace forever. But when that blood comes off of the mercy seat, that angel takes that censer, puts the hot coals in, and throws it into the earth. Grace is over. Grace is over. And God has plucked out all things that offend. The firmament has separated. And Satan, Lucifer, no longer in the second heaven, laying in there around the woman.
For the child Lucifer goes out into the earth. He has to personify himself. That is, make himself known. He can no longer hide in the spirit as an angel. He must make himself known as a man, as women, as people. And all the world wandered after the flesh, which is the beast. Wandered after the educational system. Wandered after the money. Wandered after conveniences. All of them, and headed up in a great Superman of intellectual ability with their computerized efforts to where he could control the world with the money, all of the societies of the world. But at that time, the voice said, "In the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever and forever." The law and the prophets till John, since that time, the kingdom and press preached, men pressed their way into it. Today, we're comprehending what God did. Though the kingdom of God has suffered violence at the hands of men, and that they took it into seminaries and into their own religious way, the Bible said Satan wore out the saints of God with their evil, systematic, order, oppression, taxes. But then the saints shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Hallelujah. Lucifer, gone out into the earth, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. He is among you, this camp meeting, writing Talmage the letter. Look at the publication of the paper. When God spoke to us and said, "I'll magnify Talmage," and immediately he went into the great crisis that he was in. And then God said, "Write him a letter and tell him because of his evil and forsaken God is a great dignitary. Not listening to Christ, he's in this fix." And we wrote it, sent it to him, told him. Brother Taylor typed it. He knows it was straight down the line. But Talmage didn't rebel. Talmage wasn't ugly. Talmage didn't say, "I'm a celebrity. Who are you?" Talmage wrote back and said, "You don't know how much this means to me at this hour. I said in the letter, God said, I will deliver thee from all of it. I will deliver thee. But the next time, remember God. Remember God. See the kingdoms of this world becoming God's kingdoms. God is dealing with men like Talmage and great leaders of the world. For he said, you shall be delivered up before kings and rulers for my sake. In that day for a testimony against him. Take no thought for what ye shall say in that hour, neither me premeditate. For in the selfsame hour it shall be given you what you shall say. For it shall not be you that speak, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you." And I noticed that the paper, Talmage started to using the scriptures. And I noticed that the last article of the last hearing, we've got it at home, and it says that Talmage puts the Bible in. Talmage invokes the Bible, the scriptures, in his last stand, and said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And said, "I've made mistakes. I'm a human being." But he said, "I've not done anybody wrong. I've tried to do what was right. God is working. Jimmy, coming out from up there. There's something going on." When we contacted, I believe it was Nixon, was it? Or whoever it was. And we told him what God said to say. And in his next speech, he got up and related some of the things that we had told him in the letter, of how that God had done this, and the great men that we spoke of, he incorporated it in his letter. God preparing man's heart to do something. God preparing men's heart. Something is taking place, reaching up into the high places. The high places. And Jimmy coming out with those covenants, it indicates that one has been broken. One has been wounded to death. You know the case of Kennedy. One has been broken. The great whore has fallen. Babylon the Great. But coming forth as a peacemaker, it indicates that the covenant of life, which brings peace to Israel, puts Israel back in the presence of God, and that Calvary is over for the world, and the scapegoat is no longer out there.
And Paul said, if the casting away of Israel at Calvary be the reconciling of the world of the time of the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of Israel be but life from the dead, the resurrection which brings in the Arab in its time? When the Arab and the Jew come together, oh, beloved brother, sister, it means my body, my spirit is linked together. That the redemption of my body has come. And that which is dead in the sight of God is no longer dead. They will come out of the graves and all that hear my voice in that hour. That's why that this camp meeting and the locking of the doors, that's why it has to do with these things that we're speaking of. And Jimmy, indicating peace for Israel, Camp David, their King David, Jesus sitting upon the throne of David, coming forth with the Ark of the Covenant remembrance of God's writings, the laws from the Mount Sinai, when he said, I'll shake the heavens next time, which means the Canaan land, over into the Canaan land. For at Moses' death, Joshua came in. At the death of the government, there has been another government to come in, if you know what I'm saying. There has been another government. And God has brought forth a new thing. And I will do a new thing, saith the Lord. And something great and mighty has taken place. I want you to stand with me. There's so much more we'd like to say, but you've been patient to listen this long, and I don't want to weary your patience. But there's just so much more. Year after year, as I stand behind this sacred desk, and I say, there's so much more. So much more. There's so much more that I'd like to say, but we always have to wait till next time. What a moment, what an hour, what a day, what a victory, what a time. The world doesn't know with all their modern facilities of understanding. They don't know. They're blind. They're miserable. They're looking for the answer. I talk to great Bible scholars that come out of seminary. I talk to presidents, rich men, all kind of people across the nation. Bankers, I talk to them. I talk to the different people of the world, the great men and great leaders. I talk to religious people. I talk to great professors, college students, newsmen of news medias. All of them are miserable. They're miserable. When I talk to them about their soul, they'll finally get around to saying, Brother Pike, I do this, but I'm miserable. Not only miserable, wretched and blind. And I said to a man one time, I saw his beautiful home. It was oh so beautiful. And I saw the areas around it in Florida. It was like a carpet. It was so lovely. His beautiful vehicles, his home so elaborate. He was a professional man, a man that was outstanding. I had a chance to be in his home for just a little while. And I said, sir, I said, my, you must be a happy man. I said, look at all the things you've got, everything that heart could wish for. He looked back, and I had testified to him of Jesus. And he said, you're the happy man. You're the happy man. He said, I'm not the happy man. You're the happy man. You know, it takes Jesus to bring happiness. Beloved friend, it takes Jesus. Let's sing a little chorus together. Truly something is taking place. I know that among the professional men, there are some jewels. There are those that are born of God, among the lawyers, among the doctors, among the dentists, among the great men. I've been into their office and we've prayed together. I've heard them speak in tongues and magnify God among the bankers. I've seen dentists do it. I've seen doctors do it. Bankers. We've all praised God together. But the Bible said not many mighty are called. There are some great businessmen that love God, but not many mighty are called. And the Bible said in that day, the trees of God, even speaking of those that are in the church, the trees of God shall be so few after that God has purged Zion. Her trees shall be so few that even a child shall number them. But they that are left in Zion shall be called holy. God is going to have a holy people.
because he is a holy God. Those that are left in Zion shall be called holy, but there shall be few, for Jesus said, few there be that find it. The others will go through the tribulation period. And what a sad time and what a sad day. But I want to be like Jesus, don't you? Don't you want to be like Jesus? Let's just lift our hands together and love Jesus for a few minutes. Father of heaven, how we love Thee, O God, and how we worship Thee. Oh, Ramandurian Taramoshita Ramandurabasaya. Holy Spirit of God, precious Holy One of heaven, may we have our fruits unto holiness and the end thereof of eternal life. As Thou hast commanded us in Thy holy commandment that we be not of those that break the commandment, Father. But Lord, perfecting holiness unto God in the fear of the Lord, I ask You to be with us, Jesus. And I ask You to help us, Jesus. Touch us with Your greatness and with Your power. May we walk on and on and on, Jesus. Oh, Ramandoramashita Ramandorianda Robosaya. For we walk on, O God, on into the light of God, out of the darkness into the light of God. May we walk on and on and on into that brightness, into that world of glory. I ask You to be with us and to help us. May there not be a one, Jesus, that will not surrender their hearts to Christ. May there not be a one, Holy Father, Lord, but what they would give their hearts to Thee. May they not go away without being reconciled to the loving Savior, the Son of God. Lord, that they may know His compassion, love, and concern. Be with us. Oh, what a day, Father. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, Father. For Thou hast given us this day of rest. The day of rest, Lord, when they were cut off in the wilderness. And Paul said, therefore, since they did not enter into Your rest, therefore there remaineth a day of rest for God's people, in that they that have ceased from their own works have trusted in the works of God by grace, that the day of grace may be the day that the Lord hath made. That endless day, that unending eternity of grace where it requires no works but Thine. For in that day, after that Jesus said, it is finished, Thou hast the rest from Thy works, O Father. And that great millennium day is just ahead. O Lord, be with us. A day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as an eternity. Be with us, Jesus. Help us. Help us in Your great name. Help us in Your great name. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Let's sing the chorus, Amazing Grace, can we? I don't know anything that fits me better than Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and its grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear.
fear. It was the hour that I first believed. When we've been back 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Can you lift your hands up and love Him now?
Praise God. Praise God.